Well, if you could take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. A lot of you will remember the name Vince Lombardi. A lot of you probably know the name Vince Lombardi. Brian Burnett reminded me of this last week. He reminded me that one of Vince Lombardi's favorite statements that he used to make at the beginning of every season, he'd have all these professional football players sitting in a room, and he'd come in with his football in hand, and he would hold it up, and he would say, "Gentlemen, this is a football. So who wants to catch it? I won't do that." What he was getting at, real simple. This is the basics. This is the fundamentals. Now, come on. Every football player knows what a football is, don't they? Baseball players. Every baseball player knows what a baseball is, don't you think? Yeah. But his point was really simple. Guys, if we're going to do something, if we're ever going to reset who we are and carry out the responsibilities that we have as professional players, it's going to be this. We're going to have to get back to the basics. I read a blog this past week by a man named Mike Brown. Listen to what he says. Now, and he's talking about this era of global pandemic, of economic shutdown, of church shutdown, of relational shutdowns in some cases, of this social distancing and physical distancing. He says this, now is the perfect time to get back to the basics. Back to deep personal devotion. Back to committed corporate prayer. Back to compassionate outreach for our communities. The Great Commission, adorned with good works, empowered by the Spirit, must be our great priority. And then he closes his little article with these words. Now is a time for a massive reset for the evangelical church. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a football. And we looked last week at the early church, the first century church, the church right out of the womb. And we saw the church right out of the womb. They confessed something. And they confessed that Jesus is the Christ. They made much of Jesus. So what else did the early church do? What is it that were their basics? What is it that was their football? In a great book by Don Whitney called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, he tells this story, beginning of chapter 2. I want to read it for you. In August of 1989, I had the privilege of participating in a mission trip to the bush country of East Africa. Four of us lived in tents in front of a tiny, unfinished, and mud-stick church that was 6 miles from any nearest populated area. I've been overseas enough to know that many customs I have come to identify with Christianity will clash at some point with the cultures of our hosts. My experiences have taught me to anticipate swallowing with difficulty some of my North American expectations, not to mention a few other things, about how Christians should live, but I was unprepared for some of my encounters with many of the professing Christians in this equatorial setting. Lying, stealing, immorality were common and generally accepted, even among the leadership of the church. Theological understanding was as scarce as water. The disease of doctrinal error was as common as malaria. Soon I discovered one of the main reasons this church looked as though it had been started by Corinthian missionaries. No one had a Bible. Not the pastor, not a deacon, no one. The pastor only had a half dozen sermons, all half-baked over the coals of a few Bible story recollections. Every sixth week came the same sermon. The only real contact with Scripture happened when the occasional visit of a missionary came, and the closest one was located 100 miles away. or when an area denominational leader would preach. For almost everyone in the church, those infrequent, vicarious brushes with the Bible were all they had ever known. Only one man had any measure of spiritual maturity, and that was because he had lived most of his life elsewhere and had attended Bible teaching churches. So the four of us pooled our resources and bought inexpensive Bibles for many of the church members. After evangelistic visitation each day, we led Bible studies for the church in the afternoon, and again at night by flashlight. We left with prayers that the Holy Spirit would cause the Word of God to take deep root in this dry, bush country assembly. And then he closes that paragraph with these words. Most of us shake our heads in pity at such sad conditions. It's hard to imagine that many of us have more Bibles in our homes than this entire church had. Then he closed the final sentence. But it's one thing to be unfamiliar with the scriptures when we don't own a Bible. It's another thing when you have a bookshelf full. Looked around my office this week, and just on my desk to this side of my computer screen, I've got 7 copies of the scriptures. 7. There's another shelf right over to my other left, farther to the left. I've got another 6. Okay? On my Bible software, I have, ready for this, 52 different English Bibles. Take a moment and do a mental inventory. How many Bibles do you have at home? How many do you have in your, maybe in your briefcase? Or in your office, or how many do you have on your bedside table, or how many do you have on that bookshelf at home? Just try to do a mental inventory. I'm going to assume most of us, because we live where we do, probably have more than one. And if you don't have one, you can always grab one on the way out. We have some wrapped in plastic on that table. You can take one, it's yours. Because we really don't have a problem with that in our society, do we? No, we have more Bibles than probably we know what to do with. Foundational to the early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's the birth of the church. That's the church right out of the womb of the Holy Spirit, as it were. This is the theological founding point of what we know now as the church. On that day of Pentecost, Peter preached. He preached the scriptures, and on that day, when they received the word of God in faith and repentance, get this, they were added that day to the people of God 3,000 converts, 3,000 souls. Pretty impressive evangelistic results, isn't it? So what was the first thing that new church did? Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Right out of the gate. That's the first thing they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devoted. Interesting word. It's actually an Old Testament word. It's a very serious word. It is a word used in the Old Testament of something that was devoted to destruction. Kind of a weird choice of words, isn't it? Listen to how it's used in Exodus, chapter 22, verse 20. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. Same word. It is a word that stressed something that was absolutely dead serious. Something you don't play games with. When you bring it across into the Greek language from the Hebrew language, it stresses that what we are doing today is something that we will do today, we will do tomorrow, we will do the day after that, we will do the day after that. It's about readiness and standing and being continuing in this, and not just doing it now and then putting it off and doing it. No. This is continuous. This idea of devotion, it's a strong word. I am sold out to this. I am going to keep on doing this. Nothing is going to distract me from this. That's the idea behind that one word, devoted. And they were devoted to something. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? Well, obviously the apostles' teaching was what the apostle had just taught, the apostle Peter had just taught in Acts chapter 2. So the apostles' teaching is what the apostles teach. And what was it that the apostles taught? Well, they taught primarily the Old Testament and the account of the Gospels and the ministry of Jesus. That was the apostles' teaching. And do you know what the apostles' teaching would actually also become? It would also become to include all of the writings of the apostles. So not only do you have all of the Old Testament, which the apostles taught, and the accounts of the life of Jesus, which the apostles taught, but then the epistles, which the New Testament contains, and which were written by the apostles. So the apostles' teaching is God's word. Now, again, put yourself where we have ourselves in Acts chapter 2. Listen to John Stott. The very first evident Luke mentions of the Holy Spirit's presence in the church is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. One might perhaps say that the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem on that day. Its teachers were the apostles whom Jesus had appointed, and there were 3,000 pupils in kindergarten. This is what the church did. This is what it means to go back to the basics. It means to go back to a devotion to the apostles' teaching. Go back to a devotion to God's word, to that which the apostles taught. Frankly, folks, it's a commitment to the scriptures. It's a commitment to the personal reading of scriptures. It's a commitment to sitting under the teaching and the preaching of scriptures in the church. Look at the importance of how important God's word was to this early gathering of people. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter begins his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And in the following verses, what Peter does, the apostle Peter does, is he is preaching from the scriptures. He is preaching from the Old Testament. He is preaching from the book of Joel. He is preaching from the Psalms, primarily Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. He is preaching, he's kind of giving an overview of the life of David, probably from the books of Samuel. And then he ties it all together with how this links them to Jesus. Then look over to verse 37. Now, when they heard this, look what the text says, they were cut to the heart. That's what the scriptures did. That's the scriptures under and in the power of the Spirit of God being spoken directly to the heart of willing recipients, and it cuts to the heart, and they cried out, "What shall we do?" And in verse 31, we're told what they did. 3,000 people repented of their sins and were saved. And their first action, their very first action, was this. You ready? We got to hear more of this. We got to hear more of this. We've heard of the gospel. We've heard of how it all ties together from the Old Testament to the life of Jesus to right now. And we got to hear more of this. Has that ever happened to you? Has it ever happened to you that you have been presented with the life-altering, transforming gospel of Jesus Christ, and then you got to know more? That's what happened in this early church. That was the result of the Spirit of God invading these people's lives. And do you know what opened the door for that invasion? The Scriptures. Listen again to Don Whitney. No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of the Scriptures. The reasons for this are obvious. In the Bible, God tells us about Himself, and especially about Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God. The Bible unfolds the law of God for us and shows us how we've all broken it. There we learn how Christ died as a sinless, willing substitute for breakers of God's law, and how we must repent and believe in Him to be right with Him. In the Bible, we learn the ways and the will of the Lord. We find in Scripture how to live in a way that is pleasing to God, as well as is most fulfilling and a blessing for ourselves. None of this eternally essential information can be found anywhere else except in the Bible. Listen to the last sentence. Therefore, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the Word of God intimately. Therefore, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the Word of God intimately. That was the attitude of that first group of believers in the city of Jerusalem. That was the attitude of that first century church. That was the attitude of that newly birthed church. That was also the intent of Jesus. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. This we know as the Great Commission. The very core, at the very heart of the Great Commission, is that those who came under the influence and impact of the gospel would also demonstrate a devotion to the apostles' teaching, to God's word. That part of what Jesus implied strongly by his statement in Matthew 28:18-20, the great core of the Great Commission was a devotion not just to ingathering of people, but also to ingathering of people so that they would sit under the teaching of the Scriptures. And it is not just a devotion to data, but it is a devotion to obedience. Jesus was not caught off guard when he gave this commission to his disciples. He said, go reach people, baptize people, and teach them. That's at the very heart of what it means to be a New Testament church. That's at the very heart of what it means to be a New Testament believer. See, not only did the apostles believed this in the first century church, not only did Jesus teach this, but the apostle Peter did. 1 Peter chapter 2. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. Newborn babies have a pretty voracious appetite, don't they? How often do you feed them? Once or twice a week, right? You think? Any new moms can just sort of say, no, that's not the case. Okay. So how often do you feed newborn babies? You're allowed to talk even if you have a mask on. Pretty much whenever they want it, yeah. And how often do they want it? pretty much all the time. It doesn't get any less, because when they get to be teenagers, okay, that's another story. But there's a hunger. There's a desire here. And this early church, and Peter's epistle, 1 Peter, was written probably around 60 AD. Probably maybe a little earlier. This is an early church still. This is a church that only has had maybe 25 years of history. And this early church is still recognizing something. Is that as believers in Christ, there needs to be a hunger within us. And it's a hunger for the Scripture. Like a newborn baby desires milk. You understand what that's like? It's like a thirsting man dying for a glass of water. Paul put it a different way in Colossians. He says, we proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And here's why we warn and we teach people, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ, so that we might have that desire met and we might grow up. You know how we grow up? We grow up by growing in our understanding and intimacy and obedience to the Scriptures. That's how we grow up. Came across a great article. Just dated last week. She is a writer for Christianity Today. Her name is Julie Royes. And the article is entitled, "To Cope with Pandemic, Americans Choose TV Over the Bible." This was the heading of the article. Just listen to this. When it comes to coping with the stress and uncertainty of a pandemic, most Americans are turning not to God but to TV. That's just one of the findings of a Pew Research Center survey released Friday, August 7th. Okay, now let's all be honest with each other. We have all watched Netflix a whole lot more during these last 4 months than we ever have in all of history, correct? Thank you for being honest, at least one of us. And I'm not saying me. That's just one of the findings of the Pew Research Center released Friday, August 7th, on how the novel coronavirus pandemic has impacted the worship habits of Americans. And I don't think the survey stats are too much off between borders. The survey also found that an overwhelming majority of us think churches should be following the same social distancing rules as businesses, and it also found out that people are helping their neighbors more. So these are some good things that are happening. So here's how they developed this survey. 10,211 people were surveyed between July 13th and the 19th. And here's what they found out. To help them cope with the pandemic, most said that they were staying home to watch Netflix and chill. 89%. This includes 90% of all Christians, 80% of Jews, and 88% of the religiously unaffiliated. And then they go on in a survey total, and they said this. So what are people who would claim to be Christians, what are they doing? 89% of them were saying that they were watching TV or movies. Another 84% of another part of the group were spending time outdoors. 70% were talking on the phone. Or by video conference with friends. The number of people that were actually reading the Scriptures on a daily basis was 29%. So you got 89 on Netflix, 29 reading the Scriptures. There's something wrong with that picture. I think all of us recognize the tendency that we all have to put our Christian life on coast and to put it on autopilot. I'm going to challenge you to engage. Today I want to challenge you to be like that early church and to engage. And over these next few weeks, we are going to be looking at basics. What did that early church do as these are the basics? These are the absolute basics. Well, here's the first one. I'm going to encourage you to engage with the scriptures. I'm going to encourage you to get your Bible out and engage with the scriptures. And the first thing I'm going to encourage you to do is to hear God's word. Hear God's word. The easiest of the spiritual disciplines related to the intake of God's word, the easiest, is by simply hearing it. But if we don't discipline ourselves to hear it regularly, we will then only hear it by accident. I was going to say that one again. If we don't discipline ourselves to hear the word of God regularly, we will then only hear it by accident. And often that ends up on social media, on Facebook, and frankly, folks, most of the stuff that we see on there is really skewed. That's why regular attendance in our church family and connection through live stream is so vitally important. How important is it for us to hear God's word? Listen to Romans chapter 10. Consequently, faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. That's how important it is. We don't come to faith unless we hear the message of Christ. We don't come to faith unless we hear the word of God. We don't come to faith unless we hear the gospel. That's how important it is to hear. One of the old English Puritans, Jeremy Burroughs, he wrote a statement on how important it was to personally prepare for the hearing of God's word. Listen to what he said. First, when you come to hear the word, if you would sanctify God's name, you must possess your souls with what it is you are going to hear. So you need to step back and think to yourself, this is really important for me. I need to come and I need to hear God's word, but I need to sanctify, set apart in my own mind just how important it really is. This is not just a place to kill an hour. That is, you are going to hear the word of God. Therefore, you find that the apostle writing to the Thessalonians gives them the reason why the word did so much good in them. It was because when they heard it, they did not hear it as the word of men. They heard as it was the very word of God. Hearing the word of God is not just passive listening. It is active. Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." My challenge to you today is to hear it. I've been doing a very interesting discipline this year. I'm reading through the Bible on my iPhone app, but I'm actually doing it by listening to it. So I'm listening to the audible reading of the scriptures. And I'm watching it as I'm going through. So I'm reading it and I'm listening to it. It has done something for me. It has caused my very interest in just hearing the scriptures to go that much higher, because number one, he can read a whole lot better than I can, probably because he's automated. But it is so clear and it is so riveting, and then I can also see it as it's happening. I challenge you to do that. It's on YouVersion. It is a great way for you to move forward with your own Bible reading. It's a free app. Free is always good. Number two, you not only need to hear the scriptures, but you also need to read God's word. Remember that survey? 29% of the people surveyed were reading their Bible on a regular basis. And I don't know really what regular means. What are we disciplining ourselves to read? What's the first thing you grab for in the morning? Is it social media? And for a lot of folks right now it is. Or it's the news world, where you can also increase your learning and intelligence. Or are you going to the scriptures? Paul said something in 1 Timothy 4. have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. The word there for train is the word we get our English word gymnasium from. It's a place where you have to make a point to go. It's a place you actually have to say, I'm going to be there. It is that important. It's not something that happens automatically. But you need to train yourself. Are you reading the scriptures? It's really as simple as that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How important then is every word? How important is it for us to read every word? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Every word. All scripture. It really is that important. Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are they who hear it and take it to heart, because the time is near. Yeah, it really is that important. A 1980 survey in Christianity Today and a Gallup poll said, listen to what the results of the survey were. No factor is more influential in shaping a person's moral or social behavior than regular reading of the scriptures. No factor is more influential in a person's moral and social behavior than regular reading of the scriptures. That survey was done in 1980. It is still true today. Can I give you a short plan? Really a really practical way to get started? Number one is plan a time. Set aside a time. Don't do it when one eye is shut and the other one's going out of business, but set a time, find the best time of your day when you have some free time, and then get a Bible and a Bible reading plan. We have Bible reading plans on our church website. You can find them on the Navigator's website. And the third really practical advice for starting a Bible reading plan is this. You ready? You might want to write this one down. Don't beat yourself up when you get off track. Just get back on track again. Because the scriptures are that important. Robert Sumner was an evangelist. And in his book, The Wonder of the Word of God, he tells a story of a man in Kansas City who had become severely injured in an explosion. His face was badly disfigured. He lost his eyesight. He lost both of his hands. And he had just become a Christian when the accident had happened. And one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible, that he was just starting to love. Then he heard about a lady in England who had read Braille, ready for this, with her lips. This guy was hoping to do the same. So he was sent some books in Braille, but then came to realize something is that the nerve endings in his lips were too badly damaged for him to be able to pick up anything. But he realized in just practicing that he could actually read with his tongue. And when Robert Sumner had spoken to this man, he had already read through the Bible four times with his tongue. You know, my excuses seem pretty lame now. Read God's Word. I'm going to need to study God's Word. Don't just read it, but study it. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Notice the two things he had devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law. to the study and the observance. This is really what it means to dig in deep. That's what Jerry Bridges said. He said, reading the Bible gives us breadth, but study gives us depth. Take some time and dig in. Get yourself a good study Bible. Take advantage of some of our church resources. If you do not have Right Now Media, you can get it free through our church. And some of the resources on there that enable you to study the scriptures in more detail and go a little bit deeper than simply reading on the surface. The resources are incredible. If you have never gone to Bible.org, you will find there an absolute wealth of study resources that can help you in this process of not just going broad, but going deeper. Keep an eye out for some of our upcoming events. Our men are getting ready to start a men's study. It's actually going to be interesting. It's about how to study the Bible for yourself. Hint, hint, nudge, nudge, okay? It's going to be a great study. It's going to help us go a little bit deeper. And that's really what it's about. It's about going a bit deeper. We've got a ladies' study right now that's online. And we are trying to think of new ways to be able to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. So study the word. Number four, memorize and meditate on God's word. Memorize and meditate on God's word. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you know why it is so important to memorize the scriptures? Well, there's a real practical reason. We never know if someday it might be taken away from us. We just don't know. Some countries are living where it is taken away from them. But also, I don't know if this is my own personal illumination, but I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking, you know, when the Bible has been committed to memory, it is like having the scriptures on speed dial. It's right there. It's right there. And it's in those moments that we need the scriptures, that when they've been committed to memory, that they're ready. And they come to our minds and to our hearts. I'd challenge you to get involved with a friend and to memorize scripture together and have your sword ready and also meditate on it. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Meditation. Meditation is not the emptying of the mind. Meditation, rather, is the filling of the mind. You know what the biblical word for meditation is related to? It's related to the idea of a cow chewing its cud. You ever seen it? It's actually kind of disgusting. You've got this constant slurping, this constant going over things. And then, do you know what the cow does? The cow takes that ball of and swallows it. And then you know what he does? He brings it back up again. How many stomachs do cows have? Four stomachs. Let's not get into the biology of it because it's just probably as gross as the image of meditating or masticating. The reality is what they're doing is they're draining that ball of cud of all of its nutrients, of all of its strength. That's what we need to be doing with Scripture. We need to be constantly bringing it to mind, reading it, and then bringing it to our memory, and then bringing it back up again. This week, I have been stuck on one verse from Proverbs. I'm reading through Proverbs right now. I've been stuck on one word from Proverbs. One verse. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And I've been sort of rolling that around in my mind. There are one whose words are like sword thrusts. You ever had anybody like that? They just have the sword and they just jab it at you. That's That's some of the words sometimes that we get. But then there are the others who come alongside of you, and their tongue is, it brings healing. Just by the process of rolling that around in my mind, it's come to a place of almost memorization. And by the way, meditation always involves two people, you and the Holy Spirit. Because by meditation, what the Holy Spirit does is he begins to work it down deep and making it real. Read the word, study the word, hear the word, memorize, meditate on the word, apply the word. Apply God's word. That's kind of bringing everything full circle. James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of it. And then in John 13, verse 17, if you knew these things, blessed, rather, Jesus said, are you if you do them. That's the importance of the scriptures. Ask yourself as you're reading the word of God, how am I to respond to this text? What is God trying to teach me when I read through this text? So we went through James, chapter 3. What is God trying to teach me about the way I talk to people? Chapter 4, what is God trying to teach me about the way I respond to conflict with others? The end of chapter 1, what is God trying to teach me in the way I care for the poor and the needy and the vulnerable? That's how I apply it. Is there something I need to know about God in this text? Is there something that I need to be thankful for in this text? Is there a new attitude I need to adopt with this text? Is there a decision I need to make? What should I do for the sake of Christ and for the sake of others in this text? That's what it means to apply the Bible. It doesn't mean to just get more information. It means to get more information for the sake of getting more application and obedience. It was J.I. Packer made an important statement, and with this I close. If I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folks from digging into the Bible, knowing that it is the Word of God, teaching men to know and to love and to serve the God of the Word. I should do all I could to surround it with the spiritual equivalent of pits, thorns, hedges, man traps, to frighten people off at all costs. I should want to keep them from using their minds in a disciplined way to getting its message. That's what he would do. He'd want to keep us away from this book. And that's why the early church, 3,000 were saved. First thing they did, I want to know more about this. And that's just one of the basics. That's just one of the basics. We're going to look at another one next week. Let's pray together. May the Word of God dwell in us richly in all wisdom to capture our hearts for Christ, to comfort our hearts in Christ, and to humble our hearts before Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.